Open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 21. That was my fault that was up there. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 this morning. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Aren't you glad God's faithful? Amen. You know, Sarah doubted, at least initially. They thought of their ages. They thought, how can this be possible? Abraham brought up, oh, just let it be with Ishmael. Let the promise go through him. But here's God's faithfulness. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears me will laugh over me. Before she had laughed out of unbelief or perhaps in wondering how it could be so. Here she's laughing with joy. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you. And God, as we just celebrated the death and resurrection of your son through the taking of the elements, rather, we are grateful that your promise is intact, just as it was for Abraham. And just as he would bore a son, Lord, we're reminded that through his lineage, there would be born Jesus, the one who we celebrate and who we have placed our faith in, many of us. We pray for those in this building that might not have trusted him by faith. Might you draw them today as they realize that you are a faithful God, a God that you keep your word, that nothing is too difficult for you, that nothing is too hard for you. And God, when we get to heaven and we see you in your glory, we're going to be reminded full well of what you have done on our behalf. Until then, might we be people of faith to live out your word in a way that honors you, in a way that pleases you. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to dismiss the three-year-olds to fourth grade out the doors to my left. If you're visiting with us this morning, we ask you to go with your children so you can see where to grab them after the service. For everyone else, we ask you to stand at this time and make this a time of fellowship.
there is no distance that cannot be covered over and over.
Good morning. Make everyone go ahead and grab a seat. I'd like to welcome you here this morning. Glad to have you as part of the service. We're going to be looking this morning in the passage that Monty read, which will be Genesis chapter 21. If you're visiting with us, this month is a year that we've been in Genesis. I started it last September. And so we're on chapter 21, and we're going to look today. This little section is actually verses 1 through 21, but we're going to look today at verses 1 through 8 is what we're going to look at. We're just going to look at those few verses, and we're going to take a look at the faithfulness of God, because that's what you're going to see in this passage. This passage is just full of the faithfulness of God, or how faithful God is to his people. And so we're going to spend some time on that, but I wanted you to be able to see it. But if you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you here. Glad you're part of the service. If you want to, you can go online, and the previous services are there, so you can catch up or whatever. But we're here, chapter 21. We're going to see the birth of Isaac. And the lady this morning asked me, when is Sarah going to have Isaac? Man, I've said she is in labor right now. So come to the service, and she's going to deliver that baby. We're going to have her. All right? So that's what we're going to see today, is the birth of Isaac. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come. We thank you, Lord, for you are truly good and gracious to your people. We thank you for all the blessings of this life. We thank you for the promises that we have in your word. And Father, we pray that as we gather here in this service, that you would grant us insight and understanding, that you'd open our hearts and minds to your word, direct us in our understanding, help us to take something from here today, put to use in our life to better serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Genesis 21, this little section, verses 1 through 21, is called Promises and Protection. We're going to look at the promise today. The protection is when he removes Ishmael, takes away the threat to the seed. He's going to move Ishmael out, and we'll see that later. But for today, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7 at the promises being fulfilled. Verses 1 and 2 is the promises of God fulfilled. Look with me if you would. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. In these two verses right here, you have three times that God says words to the effect, as he said. The end of verse 1, it says, as he had spoken. And then in verse 2, at the set time which God had spoken to him. Three times in two verses, you see the fulfillment of God's word. Now, there's a lot of significance to that, or a lot of importance to that. If you remember, Moses wrote the book of Genesis, and he wrote the book of Genesis to that second generation of Israelites that were going to go into the land under the leadership of Joshua and Caleb. And so what he's doing is he's teaching them about who he is and how he operates. And we followed here from the time that Abraham was about in his early 70s all the way up now to 100 years of age, God has promised over and over and over and over again that he was going to give him a son. And now we see God is fulfilling what he said. And so when Israel looks at that, they will see that when God speaks or God's word goes forth, it is a sure thing. That's going to be a very beneficial thing for Israel. Because when Israel gets ready to go into the promised land, God's going to tell Israel, go in there and conquer those people. Wherever the sole of your foot trods, I will give you that land. And God's going to make a lot of promises to them. And they need to, when they go in that land, they need to go in there with full confidence, full assurance, that if God says he's going to do something, it's going to be done. It's going to be done. Theologically, this passage of Scripture teaches believers, because remember the book of Genesis, Genesis stands for the beginnings. So the genesis of the faithfulness of God. Faithfulness of God is one of the characteristics of God, or if you will, theologians refer to it, divine attributes of God. It is what makes God the person that he is. Now, granted, his faithfulness is holy faithfulness, okay? But you're going to see it acted out in the Scripture, because three times it says, as God had said. Another interesting point is where it says, visited. It says, and the Lord, note the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D. That is, in Hebrew, that is the word Yahweh. That is the name of God. So it's saying Yahweh visited Sarah. The word there, visited, is I don't want you to think like you was out in the country and you just stopping in at someone's house to get a glass of sweet tea or something and sit on the porch and talk about things. The word visited there in the Hebrew means a divine intervention, is what it means. It says that he visited Sarah as he had said. You remember back in chapter 17 and 18, that conversation took place where God said, in a year from now, I'm going to come visit you. What that means is that God divinely intervened into the life of Sarah and brought this child about. This is God bringing this birth about. You've got a woman that's in her early 90s, her husband's 100, and God's divinely intervening. This passage greatly parallels the passage of Mary having a birth of Jesus Christ. God intervened there, brought the Son of God to the earth. He's intervening here in the life of Sarah and bringing a child into her life, okay? So you see that brought out in this passage, okay? The Lord visited Sarah. You can put the Lord divinely intervened in the life of Sarah. Divinely intervened in the life of Sarah as he had said, you know, in fulfillment of the promise. And so he brings this child, this long-awaited promise of God. And then you look at what this referred to as the name motif, which would be 3 through 7, the motif concerning the name of this child. So follow this. And Abraham called the name of the son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac, when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son, Isaac, was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh so that all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. So you see the story completed. God's promise is fulfilled. And over, God has said, or the Scripture says, as God had stated. Now in this passage, you have three uses of the name Isaac. Isaac is mentioned three times in the passages between 3 and 7. The word Isaac is used. The word Isaac means laughter, is what it means, or he made me laugh, is the technical translation of the Hebrew text. He made me laugh. And these are all promises that are being fulfilled. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, and I want you to look at a passage of Scripture, verse 19. This is when Abraham is talking to the Lord about what he's going to do. And in verse 19, it says, then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And so God makes it very clear to Abraham, you're going to name your son Isaac. He tells him exactly what to name his son. He also told him that you need to circumcise your son as a sign of the covenant. So we follow this, and when you get here to chapter 3, it says, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, as the Lord had commanded him. And so you're having a precedent set here. You see the faithfulness of God followed by the obedience of Abraham. You see it brought into line here, and you see the story come about. You also see the play on the words here of laughter, or the name Isaac. He makes me laugh, or he causes me to laugh. Look at it if you would. Sarah says, God, verse 6, God has made me laugh so that all who hear will laugh with me. Now, what is the significance of that? Well, significance of that is, if you remember when God originally gave this promise, when God originally made this promise, what did Sarah do? She laughed about it. When she was in the tent and the angels came to visit and the Lord was with them, there in the 18th chapter, they said, in a year from this date, we're going to come back and Sarah's going to have a child. And it says, and Sarah laughed inside the tent, and they heard it. And so when he came out, the Lord said, why'd you laugh? He said, oh, I didn't laugh. He said, oh, but you did laugh, okay? It was her unbelief is what it was. And so now God gives her a child, and she laughs, but she laughs this time not because she doesn't believe. She laughs this time because God has fulfilled his promise, and she's in shock of what God has done for her. It's kind of like when God goes through this little saying with her, he says, God has the last laugh. In other words, she's laughing, and then God makes her laugh this time, and it's for a different reason. The first laughter was unbelief. The last laughter is in the fullness of God. So you see man's unbelief, but yet at the end you see God's faithfulness. And folks, that's how it is in life. We so often fail to measure up to the standards of what we even ourselves claim, but God always measures up to the standards that he proclaims. That's the difference between us and God. And when I look at this passage is teaching God keeps his word, God fulfills his word, and you could throw a caveat onto that, in spite of all that man does. Abraham doesn't believe. Sarah doesn't believe. Abraham and Sarah come up with a bogus plan to have a child. Abraham gives his wife up twice to other kings and jeopardizes the promise. But in spite of all that man does, in spite of all of man's failures, and all of man's shortcomings, God, in the end, comes through and fulfills his promise. Amen. That tells me something. God is faithful. I shared this morning, I was speaking to a guy a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about the Christian life, and he mentioned to me, he said, well, you got to understand, Pastor, I'm a faithful believer. And I thought about that for a minute, and I said, really, no, you're not. And no are any of us. And that may come as a shock to some people, but we are not faithful. We are not faithful. We are faithful in a relative sense, and I can look pretty good if I get to handpick who I compare myself with. And I'm going to pick some sorry Christians when I pick them, because the sorrier they are, the better I'm going to look. You understand? That's how it is with man. But when we say we are faithful, understand this. God created us to glorify him and to enjoy him immensely in life. That's our function. That's the purpose of man. All the creation of God glorifies God. But man being sinful does not always glorify God. And if there is 1 minute in your day when you're not consciously seeking to bring glory and honor to God and worshiping God, you have failed to be faithful. 1 second, you have failed to be faithful. And understand this, if you fail 1 second, then you cannot call yourself faithful, but you are unfaithful. Because God is faithful, and God doesn't have 1 second of any of his time when he's not faithful. And he has done that for all eternity. So God is faithful, man is not. And that's very significant to understand, that my hope and of life and my hope for eternal life does not rest on my ability to be faithful, but rest upon the fact that my God is faithful. That my God is faithful and he keeps his word. That's what we need to be focused on. I'm not faithful. God is faithful. And because God is faithful, God is also a God of grace. God is also a God of mercy. And he shows that grace and mercy towards me because even when I'm not faithful, he remains faithful. When I am faithless, he remains faithful. When I am inconsistent, he is steadfast. That's the difference between me and God. So my hope and my salvation rest upon the fact that my God is faithful because I need a Savior to save me from not only my sin, but to save me from myself. And my God does that. My God is a true Savior, and he will deliver me. And that's what this story is about, that God is faithful. So I want to just look at some passages of Scripture that would perhaps enlighten us to this truth of God, that God is faithful. Because you're going to have times in your life when you're not faithful. You're going to have times in your life when you go through difficulty. You're going to have lows, points in your life when you have struggles in this world and stuff. And you need to understand God is faithful even when we aren't. Our hope rests upon him and not upon our own self, okay? So take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Psalm 36. Psalm 36, 5. It says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. And what that passage is telling us is just simply that God is a faithful God. That's the kind of a God he is. Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 2 says, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. God is a faithful God. Now, how do we know God is a faithful God? Well, we know he's faithful, number one, because the Word of God says he's faithful. Number two, we know he's faithful because we can see where he has fulfilled promises that he's made to us as his people. Let's just take one. We could take thousands, but let's take one. One example is God's promise to send a Savior for our sin. All right, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Let's look at where God made this, made one of the places where God made this promise. Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, we know when that was fulfilled, right? Fulfilled there in the first part of Luke, in the first part of the Gospels. Jesus was born of a virgin, and his name was Emmanuel, God with us. Okay? Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is also a promise of God. Isaiah 53, listen to this. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now, we know when that was fulfilled, right? When Christ went to the cross, he bore our sin. He bore our sin on the cross. God kept his promise. Why? God is a faithful God. God is a faithful God, and he kept his promise. God also gives us a promise of forgiveness, okay? Look in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming. Now, what is it? God's talking to people that are under the old covenant. He's making a prophetic reference to the new covenant that's going to come. And the new covenant is the covenant that you and I are part of. We took place in the Lord's Supper. What does he say? He says, take this bread and drink this juice, because in it you're taking part in my covenant. Right? This is the sign of the new covenant. The Lord's Supper is. So we're in a new covenant. But look at this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. What covenant was that? That was the Mosaic covenant, what we refer to as the old covenant. Okay? My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband of them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. See, God's promise of the new covenant is to forgive sin. Now, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 and 13. Colossians 2, 13. And we see here in the New Testament, God is speaking of something in Colossians 2, 13. And you, Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now pause for a minute. How many trespasses has God forgiven us of? All. He's forgiven us all our trespasses. God has forgiven us of all our sin. That's very important to understand, because this is written past tense, folks. It's not like God will forgive you your sin. God has forgiven you your sin. It becomes a reality in your life when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then God makes application to you individually. But in the mind of God, it's a done deal. It's a part of God's eternal plan. Note also in Colossians chapter 3, and if you'll look in Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse 15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Why? Why should we be like that? Well, back up and let's look. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, look at this. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We're forgiven in Christ. Scripture is very clear of that. So God promised the Savior. God sent a Savior. God promised forgiveness. God granted forgiveness. When did God grant forgiveness? He granted forgiveness when Christ died on the cross and took my sin upon himself and bore my sin and died in my place, became my sin bearer. And so God keeps his promises because God is faithful. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Who made you alive? God did. He made you alive. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Note that. Our position in Christ is set in heaven. It's set by God. It's already established. We're there. Okay? Verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for a good work, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, God saved us, and then God puts us back into the world to live for him. But note the thing there. Our sin is forgiven because we've been made alive. And it's by the grace of God. God doesn't save me because I'm faithful. God doesn't keep me because I'm faithful. Remember, I already established the fact I'm not faithful. You are not faithful. No man is faithful. God and God alone is faithful. And your hope and your eternity and your security rest upon the fact that God is faithful and God keeps his promises. God is sure and steadfast. And my hope resides upon the fact that Christ died for my sin. My sin is forgiven. And God is faithful to see that through for me. For I fail. I fall short all the time. And it's easy for folks in church to get the idea that folks in church are somehow better than folks that aren't here. But folks, the only thing that makes us good at all is what God is in us. Amen. That's what we need to understand, that we all fail. We all fall short. That's what mankind is. Mankind is a failure and a flop in real life. We can play and talk about how we're doing this or that, but in reality, it's what God's doing in us that matters. Because in and of ourselves, we're not any good. Matter of fact, Jesus, or the scripture says there in Romans 3, there is none who do good. No, not one. There's not one. The only good I can do is what God does through me, folks. It's a work of God. That's why the Bible says, to God be the glory. To God alone be the glory. to the honor to God, because God is faithful. I'm not faithful. You're not faithful. Now, some of us may delude ourselves in our personal pride that we are faithful, but we're not. We're not faithful. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at another passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let me see here. Verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. Now, who's he writing to, folks? Let's stop and think about this. He's writing to that most faithful church at Corinth that served and loved the Lord, right? No, because in the third chapter, what's he call them? He says, you're carnal. You act like mere men. These people in this church were sleeping around with each other. They were chasing temple prostitutes. They were suing each other. There was strife and division in the church. They were splintered in all different kinds of different groups. They were hating on each other. In other words, they sound like a typical church. They sound like what most churches are like. You know, you mess up, the hardest people on you is going to be the church people. They're going to crack the whip on you. They're going to condemn you. They're going to pile on top of you, beat you to a pulp, because, see, you have become a way for them to justify their low level of living, because all of a sudden you slip below them. So they got to pounce on you like a rooster on a June bug, and they're going to do it. And they're going to inflict as much pain and suffering as they can and stand back and say, oh, no, 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 I wouldn't have done something like that. Oh, brother so-and-so, don't look at them. That's who he's dealing with. He's dealing with the church at Corinth. And look what he says to them in verse 8. Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, folks, when you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you know he can't say, church at Corinth, you're a faithful group of people, because they weren't faithful. But he says, God is faithful. He will confirm you in the end. Your salvation and your hope rest upon him. That's what he's telling them. God is a faithful God. Not you and me, but God is. So God, not only does he promise a Savior, and he did it. He promises forgiveness, and he did it. He promises to keep us, and he's going to do it. He says over and over in Scripture that he's going to keep us, that he's going to hold us, that he's going to make us safe in his presence. Look at John chapter 10. The last point is this, that God is faithful to us even when we aren't faithful. John chapter 10, verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given unto me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So it's like he gives us to Christ. Christ's hands are on us, and then the Father's hands are on his. God's going to keep his own, folks. Look at Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, that's right at the end of Jeremiah, where the major prophets are. It's a book right after Jeremiah, as a matter of fact. Lamentations chapter 3, let me read you something here. Lamentations 3 and 22, I'm sorry. Lamentations 3:22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Note that. Great is God's faithfulness. And it's just through the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It's just through the grace of God that we're not consumed. Because we are not consistently faithful. If our salvation depended upon our faithfulness, brother, all it takes is 1 second of unfaithfulness and you're done. It's over with. But God is faithful in that while we aren't, God secures us. That's why we have worship services. That's why we pray to God. That's why we seek God. That's why our faith is in God. You know that? Everything in the Bible moves us away from ourselves. A lot of American Christianity and churchianity, whatever you want to call it, wants to elevate the person. It wants to inflate the man. The Scripture, the Bible, deflates the man and elevates the Savior, elevates the King, elevates the one that has glory and honor and deserves glory and honor, and puts man where man belongs, and that is in the dung heap, because that's where we belong. Man is detestable spiritually in the sight of God. But for God breathing new life in me and giving me His Spirit, there is not a good thing within me. Faithful is our God. Look at this. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. What's that mean, folks? That means that God's character is faithful. And God cannot deny Himself. In other words, He cannot be unfaithful. If He's unfaithful, then He's inconsistent with His character. If He's inconsistent with His character, He ceases to be God. And He ceases to be God, the whole thing's over with. But see, God is faithful. God was faithful to Abraham, even though great Abraham, as great as he is, and he's in the Bible in Hebrews 11, as a great man of faith. You see his falls, his flaws, and his failures, right? He got scared, and he offered his wife up to a king's harem. He got scared a second time. And he offers his wife up to a king's harem? What would happen to most Christians in churches today if you pimped your wife off? What would happen to you? They'd run you out of the church, brother. You'd be done. Oh, hang on. He had a housekeeper, and him and his wife came up with a plan, and they impregnated the housekeeper and tried to substitute that for God's plan. What would happen to you or to me today if something like that happened? You wouldn't have a section of the Bible written about your faithfulness, would you? Abraham did. Folks, Abraham did. Because see, in spite of Abraham's shortcomings and stuff, you know what Abraham's general trend was? He was going towards God. His life, he was going towards God. And that's how it is in a Christian life. My trend in life is to go towards God. But there's times in my life where I'm down here. And then I deal with it, I come back, and I'm up and down. But you know what? As I'm up and down, I'm steadily moving towards the Lord. But see, because see, even when I don't, God keeps me. Because I am God's purchased possession. I am God's treasure. I am beloved by God. I am secured by God. I am kept by God. Because God is faithful. And folks, that gives you rest in the Christian life. You're saved not because of what you don't do. So many people in churches today, well, you know, I don't drink, smoke, cuss, chew, go with the girls that do. I don't do any of that kind of old filthiness, preacher. Well, you're an evil, sinful, wicked person in your heart.
That's right. That's right.
Well, how can you talk to me like that? God said that, not me. God said in Jeremiah that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what man is. And until we as American Christians get in our mind, there is no good thing in us. All glory is to God. God saves us in spite of who we are. God completed His promise in spite of Abraham. God completed His promise in spite of Sarah. But God chose them. God included them. And God finished His plan. And through it all, what do you see in Abraham? You see Abraham stumbling along, but in the end, what does it say? And Abraham did according to what the Lord said. Abraham did what the Lord told him to do. He circumcised that son. He named that son. But folks, that's 25 years later. It takes him a while to catch up to God, and a lot of times in our Christian life, it takes us a while to catch up to God. But I can promise you, in my personal life, I'm much more faithful now than I was 35 years ago when I got saved. But I am just as much in need of the grace of God and the security of God and the strong keeping hand of God now as I was then. God is faithful. Rejoice and praise God and rest in the fact that God saves you. God delivers you. God redeems you. Why? God is faithful. That's what our passage is telling us. God is faithful even when man isn't, but God's plan is to get man to come around and to be faithful. You see that? Praise be to God. Praise be to God that He is a good and gracious and faithful God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that even when we fail, even when we fall, even when we don't treat our husband or our wife or our children or our friends or our neighbors or our enemies the way You tell us to, You remain faithful. Even when we stumble, even when we fall, even when we fail and we make foolish decisions, You are faithful. God, let us rest upon that truth that my God is faithful and my God alone is worthy of worship and honor and praise. Let us sing with all of our hearts that our God is a faithful God because You and You alone are faithful, God. Let us rejoice in that. We take heart in that. And we have assurance in that. For the arm of the flesh will fail. Feet of clay will fall. But our God and His Word will endure forever. Thank You, God, that You are faithful. Help us look to You and not to man. Help us to rejoice in You and You alone. For it's in Christ's name we pray.